remember what we've done here is Paul's letter to Romans. I'm going to start here again there at the bottom of this part in chapter 11. God's working with Israel and Israel's future. And we saw this thing and we stopped with God restoring the nation of Israel. And we know that this is the way it's going to be because it all goes back to the covenant God made with Abraham in Genesis 12. That no matter what you and I think or anyone else thinks throughout history, God has established these as his people. They're suffering the consequences of not acting like his people as we watch the news today. But they are still, and he's going to take a time where he's going to turn his attention back to his people when he completes what he's doing with you and I as the church. So we've been looking at that as we've been going through, and we've been looking at this very difficult and challenging book called Daniel. Now remember, let me remind you what's going on here. Daniel was a prophet who was taken captive from the king Nebuchadnezzar in about 6th century B.C., so about 600 years before Jesus. And he, with a group of people, were taken captive from Jerusalem and then taken into the capital city of Babylon, of the Babylonian Empire, which we know today, of course, is Iraq. And so they were brought in there, and then they were supposed to have got, they all got new names. They were trying to change their diet. They were trying to change their study materials. They were trying to change everything to get the God of Israel out of them. But obviously those four guys in particular stayed faithful to their God. And so God did amazing things. And so the prophet Daniel wrote initially during the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, following Nebuchadnezzar was another guy. We don't need to worry about that. If you're a historical buff, his name was Evil Moradak. Well, there's a name for your next kid, huh? You were trying to decide what to call your son. Evil Moradak. There you go. Michael will love that. Yeah, Evil Moradak. Anyway, and then after him, there was another guy. I can't think of his name. But anyway, he put his son on the throne in Babylon while he was out supposedly conquering the world. And that guy's name was Belshazzar. And it was Belshazzar, the famous dealer. He's drinking out of the cups that had been captured from the temple in Jerusalem. And they're basically party and hearty with all of the stuff that had come from the temple after they destroyed it, because the Babylonians destroyed the temple of Israel in 586 B.C. And he took this stuff and was partying. And this is where he saw the hand, where we get our faith. And I saw the writing on the wall. This is where it comes from, Daniel chapter 5. Okay? And so the hand writes and says, "You're weighed in the balance and you're found wanting." In other words, you don't add up. And immediately that night, the Persians, who we know today as Iran, along with their counterparts in those days called the Medes, we know them today as the Kurds, they all snuck into the city of Babylon and overtook it, and then the Persians began to rule. They took all of the leadership, which Daniel and his friends had been elevated to in Babylon, and they took those guys, the Persians, and kept them as smart guys of Persia. And so Daniel had a high position along with King Darius and Cyrus and all of these other guys that are in the Iranian, or what they called Persian, history. And so Daniel becomes a very prominent figure. And it's because Daniel is a man after God's heart and he's seeking God and trying to understand what's happening that Daniel comes to terms with the fact that the prophet Jeremiah had prophesied that Babylon would take Israel. And he realizes this and he begins to pray. And that's what we read here, we saw in Daniel chapter 9, okay? And in Daniel chapter 9, the answer to Daniel's prayer is what we know today as world history. All of the empires that have ruled, not the world, but since that time, who have ruled over the nation of Israel. They are, we've already talked about one, or actually two, Babylon and Persia. Following Babylon and Persia came Alexander the Great, sweeping down from Greece and Macedon, which is what they called it, and he overtook the kingdom of Persia. And he established the Greek language as a universal language in his day. Okay? And then after the Greeks, we talked about this, then we saw then the Romans came in. Pompey, Julius Caesar, and Mark Antony. Cleopatra was all a part of that whole thing. That's when they came in and they got control of Jerusalem. And it was they that were in control, when Jesus came and entered into this world. Okay? So that's sort of the big picture, what we've learned from the chapters in Daniel. But when we come to Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel chapter 11, we get into some really, really interesting passages of Scripture. Because they're telling us, whereas the others have looked broad picture and then narrowed it down into Daniel's 70 weeks, remember we talked about that the period of God working with Israel was divided up into 7 sections of 7. I'll get it out here in a minute. And 69 of those have been complete historically. We know that, but there's 170 left. Okay, the 70th week of Daniel, that's what we call that. We're headed towards that. So Daniel 8 and 11 tell us that. Okay, so before we pray, I just want to share with you, I've said from the beginning that the Bible critic, those who would make fun of us, and there is a lot, we all know that, this is the one book that they absolutely despise, the book of Daniel. Because the book of Daniel does not leave them wiggle room, because the book of Daniel cannot be denied. It simply can't. And so the critic says, well, Daniel couldn't have written this. Somebody after Daniel and all of these things happened had to put it in there. Well, that doesn't work because Jesus was quoting it from Daniel. That's the first important thing. And from a historical perspective, no matter how, it was written before all of this stuff happened. Well, they don't like this. And again, we'll listen to Nostradamus and these other yo-yos, but we won't listen to God's word. It's an amazing thing. So they hate the book of Daniel. And what they hate in particular are Daniel's chapter 8 and Daniel chapter 11, because those are dealing with historical but also prophetical points yet to come, even for us. Okay? And the thing that they despise about this, and the thing that should frighten us, is the accuracy of what has been written there. The historical aspects of both these chapters are so distinct and absolute that it is terrifying. And they were written long before it happened. They didn't just get a couple of things right. They got everything right. So when we come to Daniel 8 and Daniel 11, ultimately it's talking about these historical stuff of Persia being overtaken by Alexander the Great. And then what happened to set all of this stuff up, which is still what we're seeing today on the news. Everything we see happening in our world today was written by Daniel 2,500 years ago. At what point are we going to wake up? It's a stunning thing. It's just amazing to watch this happen. So we're going to look at these two chapters. We're going to try to decipher what's going on there. And I'll explain as best I can. And then hopefully next week we'll bring all of this to conclusion. And I will give you what I believe to be the possible scenario of what's going to happen in the very, I think, very near future. Okay? Within the next few years or you know, who knows. But this, it's possible. Remember? That's why I said possible, not probable. Okay? So let's pray and ask God to bless our time, because we're going to need his help this morning. Father, we thank you for the gift of worship and just for the amazing hands in this church that have provided both goodies, Lord, and maybe we could get them at a reduced rate. But anyway, who have provided the food back there, Lord, and have made these wonderful things. And the reason is so that we can minister beyond just the boundaries of this church or this community, even this country, Lord, and minister to those people that are out there in the world that we seldom even give a thought to. And have those hands there, Lord, that have gotten all of this stuff together to get to Stephanie and to get to Caleb over there. What an awesome thing that is. And we pray, Lord, that you would reveal to us who amongst our fellowship, but within our city as well, or beyond, actually, that is going to need help for Thanksgiving, Lord. We want to be like you, and we know that you would provide whatever is needed for whoever is in need. So that's what our prayer is. Now, Lord, as we turn our attention to this amazing book, Lord, it's pretty staggering to realize, and how all of these years, up until just the last literally 10 years, Lord, it hasn't made a whole lot of sense, but all of a sudden, because of current events, the clarity is becoming pretty amazing. And we're watching it take place right in front of our eyes. So, Lord, help us to see these things as we look at this. This is difficult. It's challenging. And yet, Lord, you gave it to us for a reason. And you yourself, when you were on this earth, quoted from this very book. And, Lord, that should be enough for us. That means we should pay attention to what Daniel tells us as well. So open our eyes, God. Allow us to see what it is you want us to see. Not about where we've been or where we are particularly, Lord, but where we're headed. Because ultimately, Lord, we win. Because you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Lord, and we long for that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we've been looking at all this stuff. So let's take a look now at this final imperative. Remember, the whole point of what we've been looking at, what I've been trying to show you, both historically and prophetically, is how God has worked out throughout history to accomplish his purpose. And he has let man in his goofiness just go on about his way and set the course. And that's the tragedy in this. That's the heartbreaking thing. If what God's word is so accurate says about what's in the past is so accurate, then how can we not be foolish enough to not think that the future is as well? So we've been looking at these world empires, and then we took a look at this final empire in a bigger perspective. Now we're going to break it down to even the character now of that. We've already identified him, and many of you know him, who, by the way, Nostradamus spoke about, this Antichrist. And remember, Antichrist is what is called, what the word means, instead of. It can mean against Christ, which clearly, if you're instead of Christ, you're obviously against him. But the point is that this is somebody who's trying to replace the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the word literally means. Okay? And frankly, that word is only used a couple of times by the Apostle John. More often than not, what we read about him, we're going to see here in this morning, is A, he's vile. He's a disgusting individual in what he does to human beings. And we're going to see that. Okay. Secondly, he's a big mouth. And he's always yapping. Bah, 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 bah. You know, I think everybody should be listening to what he says. This is from the scripture. And then secondly, he's arrogant enough to actually get to a point to where he will claim, as we said, to be Christ himself. That's why Jesus said, if anyone says in those days, what days? Our days. If anyone comes to you and says, I am the Christ, Jesus said, do not believe it. Oh, but he does miracles. Oh, the blind see, the deaf hear, the mute speak, the cripple walks, the dead rise. Oh, he has to be Messiah. Jesus said, no, no. The next time Jesus appears on the scene, Jesus said he's not going to come like this doing miracles and stuff. Jesus warned us about false miracles and signs. And why is the church, as a whole, believers today are still wanting to see all these signs and wonders is beyond me. Jesus said, it's a wicked generation that seeks these things. Why? Because we can be deceived by them. Does God work miracles? Absolutely. He's God. He can do whatever he wants to do. But when we seek them, you see, that's the issue. And we're told all the time that, oh, this guy is, you know, because he does this, boy, I'll tell you, it makes me shake in my boots. It really does. Because Jesus warned us against that. Why are we not paying attention? So these guys, this guy's going to come on the scene. He's going to do all of these wondrous things. He's going to feed the poor. He's going to make peace where peace could not exist. And we're going to see that in just a few minutes. And he's going to do all these wondrous things. And the world is just going to flock to him. That's what Jesus told us was going to happen. It's what Daniel told us is going to happen. And the world right now is ripe. And we're watching, and everybody's waiting for one guy, just one guy, stand up and get control of all of this. You don't believe me? You need to read on George Soros. There's a guy that's trying to do it already. Yes, it's happening right there. You better be paying attention, I'm telling you. I mean, this guy is unbelievable. Of course, he's an atheist, but he still claims to be God. Now, there's an interesting point. But anyway, stunning stuff. Now, I'm not saying he's the Antichrist. Don't misunderstand. Although I would put him in that camp. But anyway, you get the idea. So what's going to happen? What's the future hold for us? Well, guess what? It's not a surprise. We've been told. And it comes in the form of the book of Daniel. When you come to Daniel chapter 8, now remember these two chapters, chapter 8 and chapter 11, these are the two chapters that a guy like George Soros would absolutely despise. And would try to burn all of our Bibles just to get rid of them. Or people like him. These people that are pushing for one world economy, one world government, one world religion, one world ruler, and all the other stuff that goes with one world, right? Oh, it's a happy world where we'll be. Yeah, have you studied history? Hello? That's what the Babylonians started to do. They didn't make it. Well, the Persians tried next. Well, they didn't make it either. Well, Greece, Alexander, he thought he would do it, right? He didn't make it. Well, the Romans, no, they didn't make it either. Gee. There's a pattern here. Hello? See, this whole concept of, well, we have to be free willing and allow everyone to speak, this whole concept and stuff like that. What you're really saying is you want everyone to speak as long as it agrees with you. If it doesn't, you want us to keep our mouths shut. See, they tell us this is liberalism. This is the freedom. There's no freedom. These people are no different than anyone that's come before them. Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. These guys trying to do this stuff, and they, of course they say, well, we live in 2010 now. We're a lot more smarter. We got computers and all kinds of stuff they didn't have before. So we can figure it all out. It's about the character in your heart, man. It's got nothing to do with your computer at your fingertips. But this is what they think. They really think that man has gotten to this point now to where he can really do what has never been done. Wrong. Man is still man. Man still wants what makes him happy and it rejects everybody else. That's the way it is. It's the way it's always been. And it's the way it will be until the King of Kings returns and changes everything. So when we come to Daniel chapter 8, we're looking at this tail end of these two kingdoms of Persia. This is where Daniel starts getting for Gabriel. Remember, the angel Gabriel is telling Daniel all of this. Gabriel's the same guy that told Mary about Jesus, right? And told Joseph. That's Gabriel. He always shows up. He's always talking about Jesus. Always. And he's talking about Jesus here because ultimately these kingdoms will not stand when Jesus brings his kingdom back. So we have this interesting story of the ram that's bouncing around on the mountains, the earlier verses tell us. That's Persia. If you study history, if you know anything about that, the Persian symbol for who they were was a ram. It's like it's nothing new. But the interesting thing is Daniel was writing it before it happened. And Daniel says, oh, as I was watching, I saw this ram. But then all of a sudden, out of the west comes a goat. This goat is funny looking. He's running, man. He's got a major head of steam up. He's got one massive horn sticking out of the top of his head. No, it's not a unicorn. It's a goat, remember. And he's coming out of the west, and he's marching down there. And he's coming on furious, and he's coming right at the ram. That's Greece. That's exactly what Alexander would do some 200 years after Daniel wrote this. And so the goat comes down, the he-goat comes down, and boom, they hit each other. And the goat wipes out the ram. That's exactly what Alexander did to the Persians. Exactly. Before he wrote this, before it happened. Remember that. And so Alexander crushes Persia. And we've seen all the movies that talk about this time, the 300, the Spartans, all of that stuff. This is all during that period of time. And then through the 300 we saw, that's Xerxes, the king there. Of course, they're making him bigger than life. If you notice the play on the stuff there, it was a really interesting movie because of that. He's this giant and he's this feared. Because the kingdom of Persia was feared in those days and they wanted to overtake Macedon. And the Greeks said, no, you don't think so. And so, this is when it all happened. By the way, there were a couple guys that we hear all the time that come out of this. Socrates and Aristotle. It's not Socrates, it's Socrates. But if you watched Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure, you know why they call them Socrates. But anyway, those are all the guys that came out of this time. The historian, great historian named Herodotus wrote during this period. This is all the guys. This is all the guys. This is when they came. This is when they were writing during this period of time. So the Persians were trying to extend. The Greeks said no. And so Alexander expands them together and wipes them out. The goat, the he-goat with the single horn, destroys the rams. Now let's see what happens. Now remember the horn. You know, by the way, we're going to look at some horns here. So don't get confused. We must remember, in this scripture, when you're reading a horn, don't think of a horn, even though I'm giving you the picture of the horn, like a unicorn thing. A horn means strength. It means power. That's what a horn means, okay? So keep that in mind as we read, because this can get confusing if you don't understand that, all right? And what God is doing here through the angel Gabriel is using animals, what we would understand to ascribe for us spiritual principles. Isn't that the cool thing about our God? I love the way he does that and explains this stuff to us. Now let's watch this. Here's some weird stuff. So therefore the male goat grew very great. Exactly. That's exactly what Alexander did. But, don't you just love the buts in the scripture? In the contrast? Oh, he's great and he did these wonderful power things. But, on the other hand, in contrast, on the other side of the coin, but when he became strong, the large horn was broken. 32 years old. Alexander, after conquering the world and weeping because he had no other worlds to conquer, wept and then got sick and died at 32. That was a successful career, huh? 32 years old. He dies. Now, we've talked about this before because it's had to fit in where we were in the past. So when he dies, he's young. He doesn't have any descendants. So his kingdom now that controls what they knew then days as the world of Jerusalem and all up through that whole area within that red square up there on the map, basically. He's controlling all this stuff. Well, when he dies and he doesn't have a descendant, then the kingdom is divided up. And notice what happens. And in place of it, that's the single horn, that was broken off, four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. So Alexander's kingdom was broken after he died between his four generals, Lysimachus, Cassander, Ptolemy, and Seleucus. That's the four generals. This is all historical. This is why the people hate this, because it's telling the history before the history was written. So there's the four horns. They're not given names here because at that point they didn't exist. They were just four powers that were going to come out of the one great power. That's ultimately what's being said. Notice now the four winds of heaven. So east, west, north, and south, right? Now watch this. Who were the four horns? Well, we talked about this, Lysimachus. Who the heck was Lysimachus? Well, he was one of the generals. And then when they divvied up Alexander's domain, he got what we know, what they called Thrace. We would know that as Belgium and Romania, east. Cassander, which we already mentioned, he got what they would have known as Macedon. We know that today as Macedonia or Greece, west. Ptolemy, he got, when he divvied up, he got North Africa and Egypt. And so he came in the south. And then Seleucus, and here's the one we're going to follow, because this is the one our guy yet to come is coming from. Seleucus was the king of the north. We would know that today as Syria and Turkey. Okay, those are the areas that these guys got. Okay, now when you read these chapters, you read these battles, and it can get really confusing. But if you look at them and have a really good commentary along with you, which gives you dates and stuff like that, you can see the historical actually happened right down to the point where, I can't remember if it's the king of the south gives his daughter to the king of the north, I believe. I mean, it actually even says that, and to make an agreement and to have peace between them, but it's not going to happen because she's not going to be able to. That actually happened. Her name was Bernice. I think it was the king of the south gave Bernice his daughter. So it's all historic. I mean, it's exactly what the scripture said. Almost 300 years before it actually happened. It's absolutely staggering to understand this. Okay? Now notice, though, something happens. And out of one of them, one of the four powers, the four horns. And here's the other name. In fact, I would like this one actually better than Antichrist, the little horn. Out of one of them came a little horn. So out of one of the four, one of them springs out of that. Okay? And that's the little horn. Now notice what happens. Which grew exceedingly great towards the south, towards the east, and towards the glorious land. Gabriel is talking to Daniel. Who's the glorious land? Israel. Jerusalem. Okay? And it grew up to the host of heaven. Now notice what happens in verse 10. Because the physical, this kingdom now that's come out of one of the generals of Alexander is now equated with something that's happening in the spiritual realm. And who does this sound like? And it grew up to the host of heaven. Ooh. And it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled on them. Who does that sound like? Revelation. That's what Lucifer does. He fights with Gabriel. Gabriel whoops him, throws him out of heaven. And as he goes out, he's screaming mad, so he takes the stars, the angels. He takes a third of them. We know them today as demons. And he brings them down. So all of a sudden, you're talking about this physical conflict that's going on, and boom, the spiritual enters the picture. It's like, oh my gosh. Because you see, it's the enemy that's behind all this, isn't it? Yeah. He's the god of this age. Adam and Eve said, you know what? We don't want to listen to God. We're going to listen to you, snake. And they gave over the title to the earth, to the enemy. That's why he controls it. You wonder why people do the things they do to other people? That's why. And he's constantly in conflict with the Lord. And for those that come to the Lord, in this world, the scripture calls us aliens. We're not of this world. This is not our home. Our home is there. We're just passing through. And while we're passing through, we're to be ambassadors. We're to represent him. Literally. And you guys have heard me say this before. We are the absolute true illegal immigrants. No one here likes us. They don't like us. They're not going to like us. Forget it. Get over it. You can pray that, oh, gee, I wish these people would just understand we're just trying to help. They're not. Sorry. But we do such nice things. They don't care. Which part of that are you not understanding? But we give money to the countries. We send medical aid, and the Christians are the ones that go in Haiti and help the people with their cholera and help the people with all the diseases and stuff. Doesn't the world know? Of course they know. But they don't care. There's no world organization. Well, there are. Still doing some things over there. But you know who's predominantly helping those people and still working in where the tsunami hit a few years ago? The church. That's who. Everybody else has scaled back. The Christians are still in there. Are they going to tell you that? Of course not. There are people, your brothers and sisters and mine, who are in those places right now who are dying, still serving those people who are still suffering. Make no mistake about it. They'll never tell you that. You don't believe me? Go on the web, on the internet. You can check it out for yourself. Trust me. Because our faith says you give your life for the sake of others. Does it not? Of course it does. That's what the cross was all about. So you think of others better than yourself. Ooh, ouch, that hurts. Gee, that means I really need to be thinking about these other things instead of my own comfort. Yeah? Isn't that what Jesus did? Yeah? Do you follow Jesus? Yeah? Which part of that are you not understanding? That's what we do. So, but this physical thing becomes this spiritual thing. Now notice what happens in verse 11. It gets to the point where this yo-yo even exalts himself as high as the prince of the host. He's though in the spiritual, physical realm, he's going to exalt himself to be some sort of spiritual being. Gee, where have we heard that before? Oh, let's see. Waco, Texas, David Koresh. Jim Jones, Guyana. Rajneesh Bhagwan, up there in Oregon with his followers. Oh, he's God, he's Christ, he's the Messiah in the flesh. Oh. Where's he now? Dead! Yeah. People who follow these people, I'm not kidding you not, the people that were with Waco and Koresh who claim to be Christ, right? You understand that, right? Why we called the poor people from Waco wacko. It wasn't the people from Waco. There's some good people there. They were helped us a lot in Belize. But anyway, this guy actually claimed to be this. And when he was killed, there were actually his followers who waited around his grave because he would rise on the third day. It already happened, people. I don't get this. Oh, we would never be foolish enough to follow these kind of people. Really? I'd say we are. How many millions and millions and millions follow a little short guy that would speak like this and have this little funky mustache in the 40s? Millions and millions thought he was the answer to the world. And it terrified those that didn't. But you don't think it could happen? Better think again. What would have happened if he had gotten what he was after? If he had gotten control of Stalingrad in Russia, and ultimately, of course, Israel, because that was his plan all along, because he hated the Jews. Why? Because they were God's people, and he wasn't. That's why. Anyway, we can just go on. So he exalts himself as high as the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Now this is historical, not prophetical, though we're going to see how this is going to feed into the new, into what yet lays ahead of us. You have to understand something from God's word. When God is explaining to us what he's going to do in history, and it's his prerogative because history is his story. And so when he lays this out, he shows us something from a historical perspective. And he gives us the little sort of feelers about that. And then he gives us a prophetical or a long distance fulfillment that was not fulfilled in history. That's how we identify these things. Okay? You can, if you understand that, you can trace where a certain passage will break and say, okay, well, there's where the history ends. Now the rest of this is prophetical. God always does that. I love that about God. It's like a parent, as God is a parent. Any parent would do that. You just show your kids, well, here's the immediate thing. And ultimately, what are you doing? You're showing them something now that they can't understand is going to help them somewhere down the road, right? We do the same thing. That's exactly why God does this. As his children, he's showing us. We don't recognize it at the time. But we say, son, someday you'll understand. Right? They really never do, but you get the idea. Do they, Rick? Look, he's sweating with a sucker while I'm teaching. Oh, that is cold, man. That is cold. My nephew has whipped cream. My son has a sucker. Man. All right, so let's look at these kings of the south now because we understand this. Now, this is going to take that, so we're going to focus now on two of those guys. Ptolemy, who controlled Egypt, okay, and Seleucus, who controlled Syria. And we know historically, this is Daniel 11 now, this is probably the most despised of all of the places in the scripture, except for, of course, Genesis 1 to 11. Because of the accuracy of this. And so all of a sudden now, we're told about these kings of the north and kings of the south. Who are they? I have no idea. I was hoping you would know. No. We're going to see what they are. And there's this conflict between the south. The south is going to rise up, and it's going to all try, you know, and they're going to come overcome the north, and then the north is going to grow in strength, and it's going to march down, and we're going to see this. And right in the middle is a little land called Israel. the whole time. The Syrians are marching down and going over the top of this, and these guys are coming up. Remember, it started with the Greeks, but by the time this all happens, it was Syria. What we know today is Syria and Turkey, okay? Because that's where Seleucus lived. So, you know, his people were from that area. So let's take a look at this a little bit closer now. The kings of the south, Ptolemies, they ruled, we know this from history, they ruled Egypt from 323 B.C., right after Alexander's death, by the way, to 198 B.C. And they really controlled most of it. They would overcome the Seleucids, really couldn't stand to them during this period of time. But then something happened. A distant relative of Seleucus enters the picture in 198. Actually, a couple of them, until 142 B.C. This is the king of the north. This is the little horn. Who is that? Historically, as I already told you in Daniel 11, we see that in verse 21, he's a vile person. He's an animal, basically. He has no consideration for anyone but himself. Wow, there's a new development for a world leader. Please. Right? So we know him historically, as some would say, Antiochus Epiphanes or Antiochus Epiphanes, whichever way you want to say it. You say potato, I say patato. Whatever. Okay, whichever way it is. But this guy is a historical figure, the bright and shining, Epiphanes, the bright and shining one. This guy claimed to be God on earth. Well, there was a new development. That's exactly what the Pharaohs all did. It's exactly what the Romans did. They all did this. They all thought they were gods. Xerxes, Artaxerxes, Cyrus, Darius, all these guys from Persia, they all thought they were gods. Because if you rule the world, after all, shouldn't you be God? Apparently not. But anyways, that's what they thought. Okay? So this guy historically comes on, and he was absolutely brutal. And he gets control, and it just wipes out the Ptolemies in the south, just crushes them. Okay? And then he turns his attention. As he's down there, he hears word from the seas of Cyprus, because about this time, Rome is starting to gain in strength. Rome is working out. And all of a sudden, Roman ships show up on the island of Cyprus, which is still Cyprus to this day. And it freaks him out, and he gets angry. And he goes up, and as he does, he takes out his vengeance on the nation of Israel. And he goes into the temple, and he slaughters the Jews, once again in history, by the millions, literally. And sets up himself in the temple, in the holy place, to be worshipped as God, and slaughters a pig on the altar as a slap in the face to the Jews. That's what this guy did. Okay? He was defeated historically. Does anybody remember how? The Maccabean revolt. The Maccabees. That's when they rose up. And they said, no! And those little band of guerrillas crushed Antiochus. Wasn't that cool? And his armies, and chased the guy off, and he ended up becoming a yo-yo and bouncing off the walls and dies. And for about 100 years, this enters the picture period of what we call the Hasmonean period of Israel's relative safety. And by the way, after he slaughtered the pig in there, remember that? This was in December, okay, of 164, sorry, B.C. That's when that happened, in December. After he slaughtered that pig and they defeated him, they went in and for 12 days they purified the temple. That feast for them is called Hanukkah. 12 days of purification. That's where that all comes from. Okay? So, anyway. And, you know, Purim was Esther. Oh, prophetically, well, we know him as the Antichrist, the big mouth. Now, notice from verse 21 to 35 is history. We know that. It's accurate to the dot. Okay? Prophetically, now, when you get to verse 36, you're changing ground and you're going now into look at this person who is yet to come. This guy has not shown up on this planet yet. Okay? Make no mistake about it. He's coming. If he's not here already. Okay? He just hasn't shown himself. So here's the first thing we're going to learn about this guy, yet future now. Remember, we've now, even for you and I, 2,500 years after this stuff is written, even for you and I, it hasn't happened yet. But I believe based on what we're seeing happen in our world today that it's right around the corner. Daniel, now we're in chapter 11. There's the kings of the north, the kings of the south. We now know who they are, Egypt and Syria, fighting back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And all of a sudden we're told about this new king. He's not from the north or from the south. He comes from somewhere else. But he's got an agenda. And because of what he's doing, the kings of Syria and or the leadership or the power in Syria and the power of Egypt decide that they're going to make war with him, and so he stamps out against them. So clearly this is not in the line of the historical solutions or the Ptolemies. That makes sense? Okay. So here we go in chapter 11, verse 36. Then the king, that's the king we're talking about, which we now have identified as a descendant of Antiochus Epiphanes, okay, which is we're going to know him as the Antichrist. Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself, notice, above every god. He shall speak blasphemy, that is to speak evil of, against the God of gods. Well, we know who that is. One God has a capital G, the other has a small g. Okay? We know who that is. That's the God of heaven. And shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. So it's going to look like everything's going hunky-dory for him as he sets himself up and he's arrogant. And he shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. Now, guys, just take your name off the list. You are not the desire of women. Okay? No matter how long you stand in the mirror. You're not. This means the desire of women, when this was written to Daniel and his people about his land. It was written about the Messiah. And every woman had prayed and was still praying that they would be the one who would give birth to Messiah. That's what it's talking about. Okay? We have to keep it in context. So the desire of women was the desire to be the mother of Messiah when this was written. Okay? People have tried to change this, but they're nuts. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God. Now, this is interesting. Watch this. For he shall exalt himself above them all. This guy is going to come from what I believe to be, and I have said this 100 times, Islam. There's no question about it. This is who Ahmadinejad is waiting for, and all of the Sunni and the Shia. The Sunni are waiting for their caliph to come back and establish the caliphate, which we would know as the Ottoman Empire that has been dead since early 1920s. And Ahmadinejad in Iran, well, they're Shia, so they're not looking for the caliphate or the caliph. They're looking for the 12th Imam. They're looking for the Mahdi who's going to come back. And this is why they hate each other, by the way, and why you keep seeing people. If you're watching the news, who's doing most of the killing there? It's not the Americans or the Allies, the UN, or anybody else, or NATO. It's Sunni killing Shia, Shia killing Sunni by the thousands. Why? Because of these two things we just said. So this guy's going to come out of one of these, but he's going to obviously show himself that, no, I'm above even Islam. Above every god, doesn't it say? Yeah. Even above Allah? Yeah. But I thought no Muslim would do that. Yeah, you're right. No Muslim until that point would do that. Absolutely. But this guy is not like anybody else. He really thinks that he's this. And so he's going to disregard the gods of his fathers. He's going to, do you see that? The God of his fathers. And certainly he's going to disregard Messiah. Why? Because he thinks he is Messiah. And he's not going to regard any god. He's going to exalt himself above them all. And the world, for the most part, the religious are going to hate him, which is why he's going to go after all of them. That's why, to establish his one world religion, of which he is the only one to be worshipped. We're looking at Daniel here now, 2,500 years old for us. Gee, is there anything in the New Testament that sounds just like that? Absolutely. Paul wrote a letter, another letter. We're studying the letter to Romans, which was the springboard for what we're talking about. And he wrote it to a church in a place called Thessalonica. Thessalonica was in what we would know today as Greece. Thessaloniki, I think, is still over there, but anyway. And this church had really gotten caught up in the second coming of the Lord, and they were freaked out, and they didn't understand what was going on, and they wrote to Paul, and they said, listen, what happens? So Paul writes this letter we call 1 Thessalonians. And 2 Thessalonians. He writes 2 letters to him. To explain what's going on. And as he's explaining that, he talks about this very thing. Let's look at Paul's letters to the church of Thessalonica. This is his second letter. Second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 3. Let no one deceive you. You guys, you wrote to me, you want to know? I'm telling you, don't let anybody deceive you. Don't be fooled. I get all the time from people, why do you keep talking about this entire stuff? Don't we have enough problems? No, we don't. And as a shepherd, if I didn't do that, I wouldn't be a very good shepherd, would I? If I just sat by in my hammock and let the wolves attack. But I got to warn you guys. Well, we don't like it. Oh, well, get over it. It's too bad. It's my job. So let no one deceive you by any means. That day will not come unless the falling away comes. That word is in the Greek is apostase. We get apostasy. To fall away. This is going to come, Paul said. Don't be deceived. This is not going to happen, the things you guys are fearing, until there is a massive falling away. What is that falling away? I believe it's today those who would claim to be followers of Christ and reject Israel. Because you're rejecting the covenant. It's as simple as that. It's a replacement theology. No, I'm telling you, that's what it is. And we're seeing that as we speak. And the man of sin is revealed. So there's a falling away, the apostasy, and then the man of sin. Who's the man of sin? The little horn. The little horn. That's who he is. Notice, is revealed. Who is this guy? The son of perdition. The son of absolute destruction. That's what perdition means. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. He will exalt himself up against every god and demand to be worshipped and to be worshipped alone. He will. Well, that can't happen. Sure it can. Isn't that what Jim Jones did? Yes. Isn't that what Hitler did? Yes. How many other historical figures do we need to point out? Of course this is going to happen. Nebuchadnezzar, what did he do? Oh, I have all this power and all this stuff. I'm going to make an image to myself. Remember? Sound familiar? That's exactly what this guy's going to do. And he's going to demand to be worshipped. So that he sits, notice, as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This guy's not playing games. He will absolutely demand obedience and worship. Because he, after all, is God. Stunning. That's what's going to happen. Paul tells us this. In complete agreement with what Daniel. We are seeing not only what Daniel told us would come to pass, we are seeing it come to pass even from what Paul wrote. We're watching it happen. Good grief. How many times can we say this? Well, we've been saying that for years. Yeah, I have been too, but it's never been like it has been. Who would have thought 10 years ago that Russia and Iran would come together on anything? That's insane. No way. This can't possibly be. Those guys will never get along. Well, it is. It is. Iran is not going to have any power. I mean, it's this backwater country in the middle of nowhere until 1979. When the Shah was ousted and Ayatollah Khomeini enters the picture, in 1979, everything changed. The world as we knew it changed. And it's changing again. How many times can I say this? If you think your world today is the same as it was 3 years ago, you are a nutcase. It is not the same. It's not going to be the same. It's not going to recover. It'll get some balance probably back when Yo-Yo shows up. But that's the way that it is. Okay? His move now, we saw him move against the heaven. Well, look at what he does against the earth. Oh, now we're keeping on. But in their place, these gods that he's going to set himself above. Notice what he is going to honor, the god of fortress, military. His military strength and power is going to be beyond comprehension. The world has not yet seen the power this guy can have. You think the Third Reich was powerful in the 40s? And they were for their time. There's no doubt about it. They pale in comparison to the power this guy's going to have. Absolutely, it's like separating men from the boys. This is going to be what he's going to draw from. And also, again, a God which his fathers did not know. He's going to break away even from those who he claims to be descendant from. And in my case, I particularly believe it's Islam. And he shall honor anybody that comes to him. He's going to honor you with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. He's going to give you your heart's desire if you want to follow him. But he's going to require that you're marked for that, isn't he? Yeah, we read that in Revelation. Okay, that you're in agreement with his system. Thus, he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god. What god? The god of his military, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. Those that come to him, he's going to cause them, he's going to give them this rulership. And we learn in Revelation that that little horn, actually also in Daniel, that little horn, the 10 little sprouts come off of that 10 other kingdoms. We don't know who they are yet. We think, you know, there's some ideas, but things are constantly shifting in our day, so we can't really identify them. But everybody says, oh, it's the EU. Well, there's a possibility, but I don't even remember how many are in the EU. But do you know there's only 10 actual base members of that? No matter how many add, there's only 10? 10 regions, basically. Interesting stuff. Oh, there, I wasn't going to go this far. Darn it. Close your eyes. No. Dang it, this is going to be for next week. But I want to explain this because this is really important. We're going to look at this again next week because I dorked out. But anyway, no, what did I do? I forgot to. Well, anyway, you're going to see this again. Okay, this is a breakdown of Islam as we know it today, currently speaking. Now notice that it's the Sunni that are the light green and the Shia that are dark. And remember, the Shia, the dark green, predominantly you can see there in Iran. That's precisely where Ahmadinejad and the Ayatollahs and blah, blah, blah. And these are the guys that are waiting for the 12th Imam, Mahdi, their Messiah. And they full on believe, Ahmadinejad believes that the Mahdi has spoken to him personally and said, you must create chaos in the world so that I can return. Because the Shia believe that before the 12th Imam can come back to this earth, the earth has to be in absolute chaos. Now you understand why he will not give up the nuclear weapons. And he'll just keep stringing us along. And if I'm him, I'm looking at the rest of the world and I'm going, wow, these people are doofus. They really think we're going to use this for power. He's not using it for nuclear power, folks. They have the oil, for goodness sake. He's making weapons. Why? He wants to create chaos. Does he care? No, he doesn't care who he shoots them at. He wants chaos. Why? Because his Messiah returns at chaos. Why wouldn't he? The guy's a full-on believer. He praised this at the UN in New York. Come Mahdi was the man's prayer in New York City. Call me crazy. Talk about sleeping with the enemy. Holy cow. Well, that's what this guy wants. But notice where the Shia are. They're all central in here. This is all the area that we know as Ezekiel 38 and 39. That's going to come into play later, probably next week. Notice that Turkey, who is the predominant one, and all look at how much is Sunni. Obviously, the Sunni are greater. Now, they're not waiting for a Mahdi. They're waiting for the Caliph to reestablish the Caliphate or the Ottoman Empire, which was from Turkey. That's what they're waiting on. These people hate each other. Notice the pockets of Shia in Sunni land. And there's more Sunni down here. I mean, Shia down here, too. Okay, obviously, you can see. Saudi Arabia is where it all started, because that's where Muhammad came from. And it was after his death without descendants that the Shia came to rise. Or we think it has to be, you know, somebody that is related to Muhammad. They became known as the Shia. Only somebody who was related to Muhammad can rule Islam. The Sunni said, no, no, no. We don't think so. We just think it's somebody who will take the teachings of Muhammad and just be faithful to teach them. They became known as a Sunni. And since 6th century A.D., just a few years ago, 1,400 years ago, these people have been slaughtering one another over who's the rightful descendant to Muhammad's rule. And it's continuing today. They want to blame us, except we've only been around since the 1700s. Well, that's not bad. But you know what's nuts is that Americans actually believe these people? Oh, it's our fault that this is going on. You guys just see the thing that just happened in Hawaii? And they were talking about in Hawaii, the humanists, and they're blaming America for everything. Well, it was really our fault that Pearl Harbor was bombed. You've got to be kidding. Do these people not understand history? Well, it's our fault that you know, Islam treats each other, you know, treats the world like it does. It's America's fault. It's always America's fault. We've only been around for a couple hundred years, a little over a couple hundred years. Who are you blaming before us? Well, it was Israel's fault. No, 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 no. There was no Israel 68 years ago. There wasn't. They didn't exist. So it's their fault? They've only been around 68 years. You see the point? And yet the church, the world, our media, these wing nuts, keep telling us that it's really our fault. Our government even wants to commit that it's our fault. Do you not read it? I thought people in politics were supposed to be smart. That's what I thought. How is it that you have these degrees to be a lawyer or be all this other stuff that you are in the government and you don't understand history, man? Isn't that part of getting a degree? I thought it was. But apparently not. How do you ignore the history of the world? It's the blame game. Gee, I remember one time there was these couple and a snake and a tree, and God said, what have you done? The woman you gave me, blame. What have you done? It's the snake. Anything changed? Nah, it's America's fault. Nothing's changed. It's Israel's fault. It's Europe's fault. It was the Crusades. This drives me batty. Look, I haven't been to college. I can't even spell college, folks. I always thought a PhD was piled higher and deeper. So how is it I can understand this stuff without having any of this stuff? I don't even have Bible college. One course. Hermeneutics. Oh, no, two courses. Church history. I'm a graduate. So give me a break. If I can do this, why can't these people not do this? They don't want to, exactly. It's the deception. Because this, when you get people to believe this, America's bad, bad, bad. Ooh, ooh. Terrible America. Terrible Israel. And you move them out of the picture and the world will just be fine. Isn't that what they tell us? The Palestinian problem wouldn't exist if it wasn't for Israel. The Palestinians had problems long before 1948. There was no Israel before then. Who's talking about that? Nobody's talking about that. These poor people have been kicked around like a soccer ball by everybody throughout history. Israel gets blamed for it, but like I said, 68 years ago, there was no such thing as Israel. How do we miss this? Because these people want to deceive, and we're just going, keep feeding us. We like the sound of that. Yeah, hook, line, and sinker. Right? That's what we do. Even Christians. Expect this of the world, man. They don't trust the Word of God. But for you and me, come on, we got to wake up, man. So all of these guys, this is the world as we know it today. And there are Shia down here in Egypt, and they're going to create massive problems when we get to next week. And then I think we're going to see that his ultimate move is going to be against the Shia. And I'm going to finish here in just a couple of seconds, because this is, I know for you, it's so difficult to put this stuff together. It really is hard. It's a major strain, because there's so many things going on. But here's what he's going to do. I believe this ruler is ultimately going to come from Masuni, and I believe he's probably going to come from what we know today as Turkey. Okay? Now this is getting into a little bit next week where we're going to talk about a possible scenario. You must understand Turkey, okay? The Ottoman Empire. They sided with Kaiser in the First World War, Kaiser Wilhelm of Germany. They lost. Hello? They lost the war. And so being America and the Allies, ultimately in the early 1900s, the Ottoman Empire, the Caliphate, which was in Istanbul, Turkey, they knew that it weren't going to last, and so they abolished it. Turkey just let it go. They knew they couldn't keep it in the 1900s. Okay? That's what happened. And then all of a sudden, Turkey says, wow. So they moved away from their Sunni roots, and they embraced democracy. Some of you that were alive in 1917 will remember this. I just can't resist. I can't resist. But anyways, you know, every week I tell myself, dude, don't pick on those people, but I just can't help it. It just comes naturally. But anyway, so what ends up happening is they say, oh, we want to be like the West. And if you know anything about Turkey, they have been until about 3 years ago. And all of a sudden, things are changing. The new leadership there is once again embracing. And now they're having discussions with Iran, which would have never happened before, because one was Sunni, one was Shia. Again, remember, we know this from history, because right after this, World War I, Lawrence of Arabia from England was sent down there to try to quell the Shia-Sunni issue for Saudi Arabia, lest England or Britain, the UK, lose the oil. That's what Lawrence of Arabia was all about, T.E. Lawrence. So anyway, so the caliphate, and they decide they want to be like America. And all of a sudden, in the Middle East, America, as well as Israel, has a great ally in the nation of Turkey. And Turkey begins to play this role of sort of mediator between the Jews and the Arabs, what the news calls Arabs. But you understand, this is not Arabs, okay? Don't listen to these people. They don't know what they're talking about, okay? The news, the media calls them Arabs. It is not. The only Arabs are Saudi Arabia. Everybody else is a Semite, comes from the line, the same line that the Jews come from, for the most part. Okay? Not all, but some. Or from Kush. But anyway. So these guys start negotiating between Israel and America and the Arab world, quote unquote, the Muslim world, and they were able to do a lot of different things. So they've always been in this capacity. And I think that that's exactly what they're going to fulfill in the next thing. And I believe that this peace treaty that we're going to see happen here pretty quickly with Israel, that's going to ultimately give them peace, is going to be to give up part of this to the Palestinians, which is going to cost them huge. But I believe that's the treaty that's going to be negotiated. But as this guy does this, and then we know from Daniel 9, which we looked at last week, he reaffirms the peace treaty. He doesn't make it. He reaffirms it. In other words, the word literally means he stabilizes it. Okay? And after he does that, he makes this ally with Israel. This is still future. I think this is what's going to happen. And when he does that, the Shia who live in Egypt, remember I showed you, even though you couldn't really see them on the map, there's a lot of Shia in Egypt and there's a lot of Shia in Syria. Notice, at that time, at the time of the end, there we go, the king of the south, Egypt, North Africa, what we would know today also as, by the way, Sudan and Somalia. Okay? They're all part of that. And the king of the north, Syria, and the Shia of Turkey, you saw the little spots in Turkey because there's a lot of Shia in Turkey as well, shall come against him like a whirlwind. They're going to so despise this guy for the covenant he's made with Israel, reaffirmed with Israel, that they're going to storm out and come against him. But it's going to just tick him off. They're going to come against him with like a whirlwind with chariots and horsemen and winding ships. That can't happen. Really? What do you know about the Middle East? You think they travel in tanks over there? To a degree, yeah. Horses, they still ride horses. Because when you live in that environment, what are you going to do about gas? If you don't, things are kind of tough. So horses were great. Camels. You get the idea. Anyway. So with chariots and horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter the countries and overwhelm them and pass through them. He's going to march down because of his agreement with Israel, because, see, it's his reputation that's at stake. And he's going to say, no, 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 Syria. No, 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 Egypt. And he's going to march against them with this great army, and he shall also enter the glorious land. And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand. Now, if these don't sound familiar to you, watch. You're going to see this. Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. Ammon is carried down even today. We know it as Ammon. Yeah. We're talking about Jordan. Edom, Moab, and Ammon are what we know today as Jordan. Why would he not go on Jordan? Because Jordan is Sunni. Imagine that. So he leaves them be as he storms down and he lets them alone. But then he shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power. He's going to march down into the south, and he's going to destroy them, and he's going to take all of the stuff, the power, silver, the gold, over the precious things of Egypt, the Libyans, and the Ethiopians. Don't be fooled by the Ethiopians. That's a wrong translation. That should be literally Kush, and Kush is what we know today as, I've already identified, Sudan and Somalia. Okay, not Ethiopia. It's wrong. It was wrong a long time ago, and nobody seems to want to fix it. But when he's down south, notice, and shall follow at his heels. Okay? So what it means is he's going to turn his back to Libya. Okay? He's going to stop. Well, here's why. Notice. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury. What is that? The Iran and Russia coalition of Ezekiel 38-39 that we're watching happen on TV today. And he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. When he's down there in Egypt, Iran, the Shia are going to attack Israel. We looked at that at Ezekiel 38. If you can't see Ezekiel 38 today and understand that, then you need to start paying attention. All of those nations that are going to come against Israel along with Russia, yep, they're going to march. And it's going to upset this guy. While he's in Egypt, this happens. But we know what happens to Ezekiel 38. God destroys them. But this guy is going to take credit for it because, after all, he's proclaimed himself to be God. See? And things are going to get really dicey. Oh, wow, I went too far. Damn. You can't see that. You didn't see that. Everybody look up here. That's where we're going to go next week. So, this is all great and wonderful facts, Rick. Oh, it's all neat historical stuff. And some of you guys are going, it isn't neat at all. I hate this stuff. But you know what? As a pastor, as a shepherd, it is my duty, my obligation to warn you. And I'm telling you, as I watch the news every single day, more of this unfolds. It has never before happened in history. Well, that's what they said in Hitler's day. They tried, but Israel wasn't in the land, so that didn't work when Hitler was around. Remember, it was because of the Nazis that Israel got in 1948. So at no point in history has all of these things come together like it's coming together today. And all you got to do is turn on your TV, go on the internet. If you think I'm nuts, chase it down for yourself. This is what's happening, exactly what Daniel 11 was telling us. And the critic even today says, well, we know that was written by somebody after that. Okay, up through verse 35 it was. What do you do about 36 to 45 here? Because this hasn't happened yet. We're watching it all line up. All of the players are fitting into their roles exactly the way Gabriel said they would. So God has given us warning. Well, if there was ever a time for us to wake up and recognize the validity, the confidence, the hope, the trust that we can have in God's word, it is now. Why are we not doing it? We still treat this thing as if it's any other book, right? Yeah, you know, I go home, whatever, you throw it on the counter until next week. I'll never take it next week because Rick's going to ask me to turn somewhere. Right? It's going to show passages up on the... Here it is, folks. God has given us the game plan. Why would we not study it? He's told us what's going to happen. But I said to begin with or earlier on, and I will say again, as sad as it is and as heartbreaking it is to know that our world is going to go into this and it's already started, the comfort comes in the fact that knowing that we, our Savior, is in control of all of this. And he's allowing men to do what men want to do. We don't want you. You know? They had this humanist thing now on TV. I don't know if you guys saw this or not. And they picked, I think it was First Timothy or Second Timothy, where Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach. Of course, they don't understand context, obviously. And this is what they put out there to show the Bible. And I've got no problem with that. That's a controversial passage. I've got no problem with that. But you know why they put that out there? Because they know that you and I, as followers of Christ, are not going to threaten their lives. But you see, there's no integrity in that, to put something out like that. Certainly there's no courage, because Islam is far worse. How come I didn't see any quotes from the Quran about women? Well, because that's a different story, Mr. Humanist. You don't want to put that out there because you know those people will come after your self. They'll come after you. Right? That's why you don't do that. So it's really cool that you want to throw this stuff out there and make fun of all of us Christians and stuff like that. But the reality of it is, you ain't God. And the fact that you know is the reason you won't put quotes from Islam up there, because of the threats. You're not overly sure about your future. See? So you can make all the claims you want to make. But the reality of it is, there's truth. And you may reject it, but it doesn't change the truth at all. The Lord came to this world and gave his life so that we don't have to go through this. He's told us all these stuff, and he's put wing nuts like me in a position to try to understand and try to explain this stuff. So his people are not left unaware. I'm trying to do my job, but you have to pay attention. This is what's happening. We should pray. We should meet together. We should study together. We should find ourselves together, because we're going to need to stick this out together. Folks, you don't think this is happening? There is a day coming very quickly here in the United States where it will be illegal for us to meet here like this on a Sunday morning. I'm telling you. They're telling us that already. They're already telling us this stuff. Why would we be shocked by that? Well, they'll never do that. Sure they will. They will. Absolutely. I mean, we're not even supposed to say Christ at Christmas anymore. Right? I mean, come on. Of course they're going to do this. But it's okay, because this is what the Lord... So that means those people out there need us, because we are light, Jesus said. And we're to represent him as we go to these people. And not dog them or criticize or condemn or pass the buck or anything else. We are to try to tell them that Jesus Christ loves you, man. He loves you. He loves you so much that he took your place. And he will set you free if you just let him. That's our mission. That's our message. Because we have a wonderful Messiah. So these end things are kind of freaky, but ultimately the King of Kings is coming. And he's going to set everything right and change it. And his kingdom will be everlasting. So that's what we pray for. Amen? All right, let's stand. We'll close in a word of prayer. Don't forget, if you're here for the last week for the baptism thing, we need to see you. Just briefly. It's been a rough week with this thing. I'll explain that to you guys when you get there. Somebody wants to buy me brownies while I'm at the meeting, feel free. But anyways, so let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this. And Lord, these things are difficult and they're kind of boring and they're kind of, I don't know. But Lord, you told us, just like the parent tells the child, listen, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. You need to pay attention. And Lord, I pray that that's the thing that we would come to. But in spite of all of that, Lord, your love just continues to amaze us as you extend your grace to us, this unearned, undeserved kindness and favor that you offer to all of the world, to everybody, even those that shake their fist in your face. The cross was for them as well. May we, Lord, be faithful to represent you, not in judgment or in criticism, Lord, but in love and in compassion and in kindness and in mercy, all of the things that you were that we frankly aren't. God, help us to be Christ-like. So thanks for being here with us this morning, Lord, and go with us as we go our way. Bring us back safely. And I pray, Lord, that the challenge would be, you know, we have prayer here this evening, and yet we find ourselves in this time, and so few come to pray. So, Lord, I just pray that you would move on our hearts to take this stuff seriously. Lord, we just love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, God bless you guys.